want to encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we study together this morning. Before we get started, a couple of things I'd like to make mention of. It was a good trip last week. Christy and I were able to go to Arkansas and visit my family. Got to spend some time with Mom and Dad, my sister, and got to see some of the brethren there. And it was good to get away, and it's always good to get back. I appreciate so very much Hobart Kendrick preaching last Sunday, filling in for me while I was gone. He preached a good sermon on the subject of the conscience, and I appreciate him sharing the fruits of his study on that subject. Jason Davis, Terry Caldwell, and Jason Blackaby taught the classes in my absence. I appreciate very much their work there. This congregation has long had a history of having a membership that can step up and fill these vacancies whenever they come up, and that's a strong heritage to have. I'm glad that it's true still today and trust it will be in the future as we continue to do the Lord's work here at Knollwood. Our gospel meeting is coming up in 12 days. 12 days. We got the cards to advertise the meeting. Flyers have been sent to area congregations. But as has been the practice the last few years, we've had some cards made up. I want to encourage you to get these. They're found at both of the doors, both the front and the back door. Take all that you can, hand them out, mail them out. The back side is to be used like a postcard, write in the address, put your stamp, drop that in the mail, but better yet, hand it to people. And let's invite everyone that we can to come and to be with us during this gospel meeting. Let's be praying for that effort and laboring toward that effort. Remember, this Friday night at 7 o'clock, we have our singing. And it's always a good way for us to kick off the gospel meeting time is for our congregational singing. There's another meeting that is starting actually today at Englewood. And Andy Alexander is there. He's been with us here. You know the kind of preaching he does. I want to encourage you to go and to be with them this week. They're just having a half week meeting, so Monday and Tuesday would be the opportunity to go. I want to encourage you to go and to do that, but the meeting season is kicking off, and it's a time for us to truly benefit from the additional opportunities to worship God and study His Word together. I want to talk about do not be deceived, and that admonition that is found a number of times in the New Testament. When I look up the word deceive in Webster's dictionary, it's defined as to make a person believe what is not true, to delude, to mislead, to be false to, or betray. A day like April Fool's Day can be fun. That's tomorrow. And it's a day where some people like to pull the wool over other people's eyes, to make jokes, to fool one another. And we realize that the things that are done in connection with that day are all done in a spirit of fun, whether or not you participate in it. We understand that it's meant to be fun, but we all know it isn't any fun being lied to. It isn't any fun being misled, whether it's done through ignorance or carelessness, or whether it's done through maliciousness. It isn't any fun. People lie to others to take advantage of them, to profit from them, to protect themselves in some way. And the Bible is full of teaching, both the Old and New Testament, of what God thinks of liars and where they're going to end up. But you know what's even worse is when a person lies to themselves. When they allow themselves to believe something, talk themselves into believing something that simply isn't true, especially when it pertains to where they're going to spend eternity, where it pertains to their eternal soul. The admonition, do not be deceived, is found a number of times in the Bible. And it's used as a warning that we're not to allow ourselves to be fooled by different things. What I want to do this morning, I want to take a look at four of these accounts, four of these places, and see how it is that you and I could be deceived, could be deceiving ourselves or allowing ourselves to be deceived, and let's make sure we're not doing that today. First, the Bible tells us that we are not to be fooled or deceived by sin. There are some things about sin that are deceitful. First, the nature of sin itself is deceitful. That's the way sin works. Sin by its very nature is going to lie to us. It's going to tell us things. It's going to present itself in such a way that it simply is not accurate, is not true. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. Sin is going to lie to us. It's not going to appear as being dangerous. Think about the very first temptation. God told man, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will die." But when temptation came, it was presented as anything but the pathway to death. And Eve looked at it. It was a tree that was good for fruit. It was going to feed her body. It looked good. It would make her wise. Lied to her. It tells us things that simply are not true in order to betray us. Remember that definition: to make a person believe what is not true, to be false, to mislead, to betray. That's exactly what sin does to us even today. Sin promises happiness, and that joy might be there for a moment, but it's only temporary, and then comes the pain and sorrow. It promises peace, but it brings misery. It promises life, but the wages of sin is still death. Always has been, and always will be. Sin tells us that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Tells us that we can enjoy sin a little bit as long as we still give some time to God. We can have both. Sin continues to lie to us. But the problem is that once we allow sin to come into our heart, to come into our lives, and we start down that path of enjoying and seeking the pleasure of sin and forgetting the Bible's warnings about sin, our hearts will be hardened. And we will depart from the true and living God. Sin will deceive us. But there's another aspect in which we need to be careful about sin and deceiving ourselves. Let's make sure we're not deceiving ourselves by telling ourselves that we don't have sin, that we're really not that bad of a person. Oh, we watch the news and we log on the internet and we can see all kinds of people that are terrible people, much worse than we could ever dream of being ourselves. And so we judge on that curve. We judge ourselves by others. And as long as there are others who are worse than us, we can justify our continuance in violating God's will because we're not as bad as someone else. And pretty soon we could start to get this idea that we don't sin, that we don't have sin. John addresses this in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John was addressing Gnosticism, which one of the consequences of this false doctrine is that people who believed in it felt that they were okay spiritually, so it didn't matter what they did physically. And it was a license to sin. Much like the false doctrine of once saved, always saved can be today. And they were saying that I'm right with God, I've attained a relationship with God, I'm a child of God, and so it doesn't matter what I do physically. And John says that simply is not true. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That simply is not true. We're deceiving ourselves if we say we have not sinned. Here's how we handle the reality of sin in our life. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." God says, "You've sinned." I say, "No, I haven't. I'm making God out to be a liar." Here's the thing. I'm setting myself up for eternal destruction. Because if I refuse to acknowledge the fact that I have sin in my life, if I deceive myself by making myself believe that everything's okay, I'm okay, I'm not going to make the preparations that are necessary to meet the Lord in judgment. I'm still going to have my sin, and I'm going to lose my eternal soul. James chapter 3, verse 2 says that we all stumble in many things. The best of us stumble and fall. The best that mankind has to offer has imperfections. None of us is without sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And the wages of those sins is still death. Don't let sin deceive you. Don't let sin fool you, because it will. And it will cost you your soul. Secondly, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, we see that we can be deceived by riches. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And here's a man who went out to sow, to broadcast that seed far and wide. And that's exactly what you and I need to be doing. We need to be broadcasting that seed. We need to be sowing the seed. We need to be doing everything we can to invite people to come to hear the gospel. So let's take these. Let's broadcast them. Let's get it out there. The seed is perfect. The difference in the parable is about the soils. And some of that seed fell among the thorny ground, and that's explained in verse 22. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's a person who receives the gospel, and they're glad for that. And that seed, it germinates and it begins to grow. But there's so much going on in this person's life that they're refusing to set aside. They're refusing to weed that garden and get those things out. And it chokes out the time and the energy that it takes to study and to grow as a Christian and to do those things that bear fruit to God's glory. There's no time left for that. There's no energy left for that because it's being taken by other things. Among those is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, as we look at that definition and think about deceive, the only way that something can be said to be deceitful is if you and I are trusting it, right? The only way a person can deceive me and get me to believe something that's a lie is if I put my trust in them and I'm trusting them. The only way riches can be deceitful is if we're putting our trust in them. And that's a dangerous thing to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Money lies in the realm of moral neutrality. It's neither good or evil. It's simply a tool to be used. But the love of money, well, that's a different matter. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So how is that riches deceive us and bring evil upon us? Well, for one, as we pointed out in this parable, they take the place of God in our heart. The seed could not grow, it couldn't produce fruit because the heart was already crowded, overcrowded with other things. And so this pursuit of money, I need to have more, I need to make more, I need to manage it right and spend it right and protect it, that occupied all the time, all the mental energy, all the thought of that heart, and it left nothing for God. So it deceives us. It takes the place of God in our heart, and it makes us indifferent to spiritual matters. You see, when we're pursuing riches, our hearts, our minds are focused on worldly things. Spiritual things just aren't that important. I remember having the opportunity one time asking somebody if they wanted to talk, or if they wanted to study the Bible, they wanted to have a discussion, they wanted to talk about going to heaven. I'm too busy for that, he said. And the door got slammed. Too busy for that. I wonder what he's doing. Well, he's not pursuing spiritual things. At least not at that time. Hopefully that's changed for him. Happened a long time ago. But when we make this world our focus, it causes us to be indifferent to spiritual matters. Another way we're deceived by riches is that it gives us a distorted view of life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching publicly, and this teaching is interrupted by a man. If you could imagine that, imagine that for just a moment. Jesus is teaching, And someone interrupts him. Interrupts him with a very selfish request. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Where did that come from? Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching about the word of God, and out of nowhere comes this request, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, it didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of a heart full of covetousness is where it came from. A heart that was so focused upon what he needed to have, what he was being deprived of, that he didn't even consider how rude he was being in disrupting and making this request. Jesus answers appropriately. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" You see, even Jesus didn't feel obligated to get involved in every single thing that came along. Sometimes you and I are going to be asked and invited to enter into discussions and disputes that we would do well to say like the Lord does here, "That isn't any of my business." And stay out of it. Isn't that the wise thing to do sometimes? Stay out of it. It takes some wisdom. But let's learn how to exercise that wisdom. But he uses it as an opportunity to teach. Here's an example. Here's this disruption. It's about money. So Jesus, being the master teacher that he was, used it as an opportunity to teach. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Isn't that just the opposite of the message we get from the world at large? Well, the message we get from the world is he who dies with the most toys wins. And we got the lifestyles of the rich and famous, or the vain and useless, however you want to look at that. And that's constantly put before us, is you need things. And that's how you determine your worth in life, is how many things you have. Jesus says, life is not about things. Life's not about pursuing things. But if we believe it is, if we believe it is, then we're going to be driven by covetousness and not by godliness and not by righteousness. We're going to lose our soul. Riches deceive us by giving us a false sense of security. Continue on with this reading, verse 12. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Look at what this rich fool did. He allowed riches to deceive him to believe that his physical life was the extent of his existence. He says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. You're set now. You can coast through the rest of life. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's how riches deceived him. That his stability came from his wealth. His security came from his wealth. God is not impressed by our fortunes. None of us is going to buy our way into heaven. And we're not guaranteed many years. But those who are wealthy, who are deceived by riches, let me clarify that. Those who are deceived by riches and have a love for money often fail to see their need for God. It's not a blanket indictment on people who are wealthy. That's why I wanted to clarify that. Those who are deceived by riches and have a love for money often do not see their need for God. And they end up as unprepared as this man was when that day comes. And it will come for all of us. There's a passage at the end, towards the end of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. I like these verses. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's the first thing. We're talking about deception, aren't we? Talking about being deceived. Take those things away from me. It's not any fun being lied to. It's not any fun being deceived. Take those things away from me. And secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. We need to learn to be content with what God gives us. Not desire more. In doing that, we depart from God. But that's how riches can deceive us. And then along with that, riches give us a false sense of importance. Someone walks into a restaurant, walks into a crowded room, and the whisper goes around, hey, you know how much he's worth? You know how much that guy's worth? And all of a sudden, everybody's looking at that person differently. And you know, it takes a strong person to be able to overcome that. And there's that temptation with riches and physical blessings to exalt oneself and for a person to think that they're more important than they really, truly are. This world determines a person's success and importance and worth so often by the size of their bank account. But what God is impressed with is those who tremble at His Word. That's who's important to God. That's who's successful in the eyes of God. Someone who will humble himself before the Lord and tremble at His Word. Riches can deceive us. It's just as true today as it ever has been. There's nothing sinful about money itself, but we must be careful of our attitude towards money or anything else that would give us a sense of self-sufficiency before God. Let us not be deceived by riches. Third, don't deceive yourself by thinking that hearing the Word of God is enough. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are not to be deceived by hearing only and stopping there and thinking that's good enough. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you read your Bible every day. I'm glad that you study and you prepare for Bible classes. But I want to tell you, while that is great, that is not enough. That's not enough. James chapter 1, let's start at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. When we talk about reading the Word of God, studying it, receiving it in the right way, we're talking about something very important, aren't we? We're talking about something that saves our souls. But we need to read on and make sure that we are handling this subject properly. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we can come and we can listen for a few minutes and we're good to go. It's good that we're doing that, but that's not enough. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that's enough. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I've used this illustration. You wake up in the morning, you go and you look in the mirror and you scare yourself to death. Something happened overnight. Some things got moved out of place. And we're going to have to give that some attention before we step outside and all of a sudden the phone rings. Or you hear something on television. You got to go and you've got to look at that. And you stepped away and you've forgotten. You have to give attention to something and you foolishly step out unprepared to meet the world and they're unprepared to see you. You see, you saw it, you looked, and you saw you needed to make a correction, but you got distracted and you never made it. What happened? You just heard. You stopped at hearing and you didn't do. You didn't correct it. And now you're unprepared. Hearing the gospel is important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. It's important, but it's not enough. We have to hear and we have to have that faith. But I'm telling you, brethren, that's not enough. Believing the gospel is not enough. We must obey it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. They had a doctrine that was delivered to them. Paul preached the gospel to them, didn't he? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, and they heard it. They believed it. That doctrine was delivered to them, but they were not set free from their sins until they obeyed that doctrine. Just hearing it wasn't enough. Just believing it wasn't enough. They were set free when they obeyed it. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I hear some people object to that by saying, no, no, all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is hear. All we have to do is believe. We don't have to do anything in order to be saved because Jesus already did that. Okay. That's a popular thought, but let's take a look at what Hebrews has to say about this. You've got your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, this is Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was a son. When it all started, he's already in heaven. He didn't have any sin. He didn't have anything of which he had to be saved. He was already there. Yet he willingly obeyed the Father's command. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 verse 8 says. So yes, Jesus did it. He obeyed, but notice verse 9. And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It doesn't say he's the author of eternal salvation to all who hear him, or to all who believe him. To all who confess Him, all those things are important. But eternal salvation comes to us when we obey Him. Don't be deceived into thinking that hearing is enough. I've gone to church, I've listened to the sermon, I'm good to go. Oh no, you're not. You need to act upon that. And I want to remind you, Christian, James chapter 1, wasn't written to the lost, it was written to the saved. Oh, I've obeyed the gospel, I've been baptized, that happened years ago. Are you a doer of the word? If not, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Let's be doers of the word. And the last thing I want us to consider this morning, we deceive ourselves if we think that we can fool God. We are deceiving ourselves if we think that we can pull one over on God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he must also reap. Paul is warning these Galatian Christians that they're not going to be able to fool God. Man can be fooled. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we're something we're not, and we can certainly put on a show. And we can fool other people and get other people to believe that we're something that we're not. But there's one person that we never can fool. That is God in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There's only one person in this universe that we can't hide anything from. And it just so happens he's the one we're going to have to face on that last day. How utterly foolish
for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can pull one over on God. We can hide it from others. We can even hide it from ourselves. But we cannot hide our sins from God. Numbers 32 and verse 23, Moses warned those tribes that were going to stay on the other side of the Jordan, you'd better fulfill what you've said you're going to do, because if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. You're going to sow that. You're going to reap it one day. If we don't fulfill the things that God's given us to do, it'll find us out. The fruits of our efforts, of our sin, will be made known. Here's another way that we can fool ourselves about God. Number one, we can say, well, we're going to pull this over on God that God, He won't notice. Here's the other thing, that God won't care. God won't care. I mean, God's got more important things to think about. We just pointed out the fact that we can find all kinds of people who are worse than us. God's going to be so busy with those people, He isn't going to have any time. He isn't going to care about me and my petty little imperfections, and I'm just going to coast right on in. I'm going to somehow slip through the cracks, and I'm going to be able to get by on God. And that simply is not true. Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. And God tells us the wages of sin is death. And I know that you think you're special. I know we're all told that from a very young age, that we're special. And yes, we are special to God, but there's not a one of us that's an exception to God's law. We may be special in God's eyes, but there's not a one of us that's an exception to God's law. When God created man, He placed him as a perfect creature in the Garden of Eden, gave him one restriction: do not eat the fruit of this tree. You do it and you'll die. Eating fruit. You want to list bad sins? Eating fruit. But that plunged man into death. God means what He said. And you better wake up to that. You better acknowledge that. Because we will face this God on that last day. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 verse 19 we read, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? If we learn anything about God from reading the Bible, we learn that He's a man of His Word. That He does what He says. He's got a proven track record here in the Bible. He does what He says. He's going to punish sin. He's going to punish your sin. And there's nothing that you and I can do to talk our way around that. Or to fool God, or fool ourselves into thinking He doesn't notice us, He doesn't care about us. The opposite end of that spectrum, one side is I'm special, the other side is I'm nothing. I don't mean anything to God. That's not true. God knows all about you. He knows all about you. He's ready to meet you. Are you prepared to meet Him? Don't deceive yourself into thinking that day will never come. Because it will. We will reap what we sow. Don't be deceived. You're not going to fool God. You're going to answer in judgment. There are other things that we could look at, other things the Scriptures warn us of, and even common sense and experience in life tell us that we need to not be deceived by it. But this will suffice. This is good. We need to remember that sin is real and it is deceptive. We're not to allow ourselves to be taken in by it. We live in a physical world, and so much emphasis is placed upon wealth and riches, and it's easy to get caught up in that, to get carried away with it. No, we need to remember that we are spiritual beings. And the most important thing is our relationship with God. Back to that rich man. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Be at ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You want to be at ease? Don't go and compound and build up your bank account. You want to be at ease? You become a child of God. You receive the forgiveness of your sins, washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll have peace like you've never imagined. That's where you'll be at ease. Hearing only. Stopping short, thinking that we've heard enough, that we've done enough, or thinking that we can fool God. It's terrible when people try to deceive us. When we discover that somebody has lied to us, that hurts. That's a very painful thing to experience. But what's even worse is when we deceive ourselves. When we make ourselves believe that everything's all right between us and God, we don't give it another thought, and we're just hurtling towards that final day when we'll be called before Him and we'll learn too late that we're falling way too short. Why? Because we believed a lie. How terrible that will be. Don't be deceived. If you're here and you stand in need before God, and you're wanting and lacking, the invitation is extended to you. If you need to become a Christian, you can't ignore your sin. You can't do anything about your sin yourself. But Jesus has died for you so those sins can be washed away. And if you'll accept that forgiveness freely from God's hand, it can be yours. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and obey in baptism to have those sins washed away, and you can become a child of God. If you've allowed other things to get into your life, to clog up, to choke out your spiritual growth, repent of that. Pull those weeds. Get those things out of there. Make that correction in your heart and life. And if we can help you to do that, we stand ready to assist you. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.